If I've not had the chance to meet you, my name is Brian Sorgenfrey, and I'm the RUF campus minister here at Ole Miss, which is the college ministry of our denomination. And typically, I guess COVID kind of changed that, but the RUF campus minister has always taught Sunday school during this little quarter, so it's a fun way to get to serve y'all, but also to learn with y'all. So I realized the last time I taught Sunday school, the last lesson was, I think, 2 weeks before COVID hit. So the whole world fell apart last time I taught. So hopefully it won't happen again. But what we're doing, okay, in a sense, I work for RUF, which stands for Reformed University Fellowship. Christ Pres is a Presbyterian church. By no means to be a member of this church, do you have to be Presbyterian or anything like that? But what it does mean is that this church, broadly, it means we're Protestant, and then narrowly, it means we're Reformed, which means we really do trace our roots back to the Protestant Reformation. And so what came out of the Protestant Reformation are these five solas. I never took Latin. My kids are actually taking Latin. And they kind of describe the heartbeat of what was rediscovered in the 15th and 16th century. Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, Sola Christos, and Sola Deo Gloria. Les did Sola Fide. And so what we're going to look at this morning is sola scriptura, scripture alone, and what that means as the Reformers talked about it, but what it means just practically in our life, and hopefully it'll be helpful. Hopefully we can have some discussion. I realize this isn't the easiest place for discussion, but let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege it is to gather with your people, to learn, to study, to know that your presence is with us, that you're alive, and you speak to us through your word. And so I pray that you would humble us, that we would see the God of Scripture is good and is for us and is communicated with us, and that would give us real joy. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so by way of kind of intro and a thought experiment, I might have done this before. I think Les has done it. It's one of my favorites. I do this with my freshmen all the time. But anytime you start thinking about Scripture and what is it, I like to ask this question, this hypothetical. That it this did not happen, and I think if I ever claimed that this happened, y'all should have questions for me. But just for the thought experiment, let's say before I walked into Sunday school today, God spoke to me. Again, this did not happen, okay? Just thought experiment. And he said this: hey, you're about to teach Sunday school, so you can ask the Sunday school class to produce anything, any kind of new revelation from God. Like it could be, You can hear my audible voice, something like that. What would you ask for? And that if that thing was produced, if you saw that, if you experienced that, if you heard that, you would finally think, okay, I'll never doubt again the reality of Scripture and the reality of Jesus, and I probably don't need anything else. Like, what's the kind of thing that if I could produce it right now, would take away all your doubts and make you finally feel like I've got everything that I need? Anybody? A common answer I get in freshman Bible study is just that. Well, if we could hear, like right now, if we could hear the voice of the Lord say, everything in the Bible is true, you know, we'd be like, okay, I think I got it. I don't have to doubt anymore. But I don't know, what anything strike you as like, hey, if we could make this happen, again, it's just a thought experiment. If it does happen, we're all going to run out of here and be scared. But yeah, anything else that you think, man? Okay, there we go. The roof of the building comes off, and you just hear, don't worry, here I am. I think we'd all think, if I heard that, that's okay. Nothing else needed. All right. But I like it. I like it. Anything else? Well, Errol, going to where I'm going. Let's see, this is why Errol needs to teach. What we have is sufficient. I mean, I've often thought if somehow I could take a time machine and go back and actually with my own eyes see Jesus die on the cross and then resurrected, I think like, okay, I would never, like, that's it. That's all I would ever need. I would never doubt again, whatnot. But Errol's getting into it. This is what's fascinating. And this is how I want to intro Scripture alone. Jesus tells this parable in Luke 16. The first time I interacted with this was actually in Les Newsom's Freshman Bible Study. There's a poor man named Lazarus, And then there's a rich man who's unnamed. They interact with each other. The rich man ignores him. They both die. We're told that the rich man basically ends up in heaven, and the rich man ends up in hell, and Lazarus ends up in heaven. And a conversation happens between them, okay? And Abraham, I think he's representative of God's people. The rich man who is in hell says this. He says, "Would you send Lazarus, this poor man that everybody knew, back from the dead to go visit my brothers? Because if they see Lazarus resurrected from the dead, basically then they'll believe." Okay? So you have this man in hell who's requesting something of God, saying, "Hey, just send Lazarus back from the dead." And the response is fascinating. Abraham says this: they have the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe if they see someone resurrected from the dead. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, Jesus just told a parable that has the audacity to say that Scripture itself, the Bible, and at that time it was actually only the Old Testament, is everything that you need, is actually all the revelation that you need to tell you everything that you need to know about God and what it looks like to follow Him. And it's actually sufficient. It's actually better, which is kind of crazy, than if you saw someone resurrected from the dead. And I hear that and I'm like, okay, I believe it because the Bible says it, but man, really? Like, I really think if I heard the audible voice of God right now, it'd be over. However, there were tons of people 2,000 years ago that actually saw a real man named Lazarus come back from the dead, and they did not believe. They actually decided they needed to kill Lazarus. I've often wondered, well, if I did hear an audible voice of God, how long would it take before I was like, were we like on drugs in here or something? Like, what was going on there? Like, let's make it happen one more time. And so, we can go to the first slide. Look, sola scriptura, what came out, is basically saying, because the unique character of Scripture, what it is, that Scripture alone is the Word of God, and therefore it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, and because of that, it has supreme authority in all these matters of doctrine and practice. That's what sola scriptura is saying, okay? Because what Scripture is, that it alone is the Word of God, and it's the only infallible, inerrant rule of faith and practice, it has supreme authority. So all I'm going to do this morning is look at two things. Is basically, we're going to look at the nature of Scripture, and then because of what Scripture is, what that means about its authority and how it functions in our life corporately, even as a church, and individually, okay? So first, the nature of Scripture. This is why I want to talk about the nature of Scripture, because before we talk about the practical implications of sola scriptura, it only is going to make sense when you see what Scripture actually is. Because the truth of sola scriptura flows actually directly from the nature of Scripture itself. And it only makes sense in light of that, right? We know this. Like, if you've ever been around kids, older toddlers who begin to ask questions, why? Like, why these rules, or why are you telling me this? You start realizing a lot of times the answers correspond to the nature of what they're asking about. So when the toddler starts asking, why can I not go into the street? You can just say, because I said so, and that's valid. But also they're asking about the nature. And what you want them to see is because the nature of the street is that it's dangerous. Yes, there's a great use for it. It's beautiful. It's useful. But it's also dangerous. That's why this rule is here. Why does Scripture tell us to treat every human being with dignity and respect and love and care? It's true, He tells us that. But the reason is it's wrapped up in the nature of humanity, of who humans are, that humans are made in God's image. And because humans are made in God's image, therefore, everyone, no matter what they look like, no matter what their background and what they believe, they're to be treated with dignity, respect, love, and care. And so when it comes to the nature of Scripture, this really is, it's unlike any other book. There's nothing like it. It is the infallible, inerrant, perfect revelation of God. And sometimes I think we talk about the Bible as if it, or some people do, as if it's just about words about God. But it's actually God's very Word. So what's the difference between something being words about God and actually God's very Word? Anyone?
Being words about God, written by
Okay. There you go. Yeah, it comes down to, well, what's the source? Of course, the Bible is actually written by humans under the inspiration of the Spirit, but the ultimate source of Scripture is actually God Himself. It's not just words about God. They are God's very word. They're the self-revelation of Himself. He is the source. It comes from Him. So, you know, the kind of famous text to go to is 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. Look at this. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who he has mentored. There's all this hard stuff going on in the church, and this is what he tells him to do. He says, knowing from you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Look at what it just said, that Scripture is actually breathed out by God. It is His very word. It is His revelation. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It isn't just kind of thoughts about God. It is His Word. Really, if you look at Scripture, there's only two things that actually have the breath of God breathed into it. You know what it is? Humanity, right? He breathes His breath into us and makes us alive, and Scripture. And so the ultimate source of Scripture, it is His breath. And therefore, because the source is from God, who is Himself infallible. Infallible just means incapable of error, all right? And inerrant does not contain error. Therefore, Scripture itself, because of who it comes from, is also infallible and inerrant, right? I can make an inerrant statement. 2 + 2 = 4. That's inerrant. But the source is not infallible. I'm capable of all kinds of errors and do it all the time. But Scripture, because it is from God, is infallible and therefore always inerrant. And so that's the nature of Scripture. And then what we mean when we say it's perfect is we mean it's complete. In the sense that there is no other revelation that is needed. There is nothing needed from God as revelation that you need for salvation, that you need to follow Him and obey Him faithfully in this world. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation and equip you for every work. So, Westminster Confession of Faith, look, it says, under the name of Holy Scripture or the Word of God written are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are, here you go, lists all 66, which are given by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. And then we have these catechism questions. Listen to this. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Well, what did the Scriptures principally teach? Here's what they teach. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Scripture is utterly sufficient to teach those things. There's no other revelation needed. It is complete. It is perfect. And so that's the nature of it. And look, when we look at Psalm 19, I think we need to say this. When we say Scripture alone is the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice, what we're not saying is that Scripture is the only place that truth can be found. We're also not saying that Scripture is the only authority in your life. I'm going to come back to that. We're going to talk about misconceptions. Nor even are we saying that Scripture is the only revelation. Yes, Sam? Well, there's no doubt Paul, as an apostle, had special revelation. The resurrected Christ appeared to him. And then he spent, I can't remember what it is, after that appearance, what was it, like 20 years or something, learning and growing. So there's that. He definitely has something that we didn't have. But also, he is imbibing what Jesus and what everybody believed about the Old Testament. That it is the Word of God. I mean, you look at the way that Jesus talks about the Old Testament. Jesus, God Himself, submits to the Old Testament because it's the very Word of God. So, great question. Great question. So, when we look at Psalm 19, because I think sometimes We do need to talk about that Scripture is unique, but it's not the only source of revelation, if you want to talk about that. Look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. So the psalmist is actually saying, look, Scripture isn't the only place that God has revealed Himself. It is different. It's unique. We're going to talk about that. But God has revealed Himself in creation. Like, creation is His revelation. He created it. He wrote it. And so it's His handiwork. So a tree displays a truth about God. A mountain displays a truth about God. Human beings made in God's image display something true about God. And I just want to say this because we're going to come back to this at the end when we talk about misconceptions. I think sola scriptura sometimes has wrongly been skewed to say solo scriptura, as if Scripture is the only source of truth. And that's not true. God's truth, his fingerprints can be found everywhere. Anything that is true is a reflection of God's truth. So there are things that we learn from general revelation that are extremely needed to be wise in this world. Like, I mean, it's going to sound silly, but like how your immune system works, right? This is what everybody's talking about. Things like T cells and B cells and antibodies, like, you do realize, like, Scripture tells us nothing about that. Scripture, like, whatever. 800 years ago, I have no idea when Advil was invented. 800 years ago, Advil was not a thing. Right? That has come through exploring the beauty of God's general revelation. It's true. We've learned things about the body because God has revealed it through general revelation and doctors and scientists studying that. Even questions like, again, this might be controversial, I don't know, like, how old is the earth? I don't think Scripture actually tells us, okay? People might disagree with me. I just don't think it tells us that. Now, it has seen things to tell us about creation and who's the source of that, but how old the earth is, I don't know. I think that's going to come through. I'm not sure anybody's going to come to a real exact understanding, but it's okay to say we're looking at science and things like that because truth is out there. But then Psalm 19 goes on to talk about, but look how it talks about God's written word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look, there's other truth all kinds of places, but it's limited. That's why it's general revelation. It's limited. It can only tell you so much. But when the Bible starts talking about the Bible, it's pure. It makes wise the simple. It revives the soul. It's the very word of God. And so it's necessary and it's sufficient. And there's no other thing that's talked about like Scripture is, that no teaching, no authority of Scripture, no inner voice that you hear, nothing is talked about like Psalm 19 talks about God's word. That it is His infallible, inerrant word of God to you. And so we're about to talk about the implications of sola scriptura, but I just want you to see that it's built upon the nature of Scripture itself, that there is something unique about it. It alone is the Word of God. It's breathed out by Him. So therefore, God's Word comes with His power, His authority, His perfection, and it's the supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice and what it talks about. So that's even important because therefore, what we hold in our hands is nothing different than, you know, whatever Martin Luther held in the 16th century. So, you know, if you think about being a parent right now, like, thank goodness for books like Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I think is incredible, right? However, it wasn't like the people parenting in the 15th century did not have enough revealed from God to know how to be a parent. They did. They had to have it. It wasn't like God withheld something that was needed. Now, thank goodness we're on, like, you know, year 2000. We have all this other wisdom, but everything that's needed is there, okay? So, Scripture alone is the Word of God. It's the infallible and inerrant perfect revelation of God. So, I'll end that by just saying, man, once you realize what Scripture is, I think it shows you how incredible God is. Because it means He's actually spoken to us. It means that God wants to be known, which is incredible. He didn't have to do that. Which, go back to our opening thought experiment, man, what else could God kind of show me that would then convince me? Right? The truth is, and I remember Les saying this in Fresh Bible Study, that parable, you know what it shows? It shows that it's not that God is hiding, it's that we hide from God. God has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed himself in his word. He is speaking to us. He's pressing in on us. The truth is not that we need something else. The truth is we hide from him. But look, God's not hiding. He has spoken. Any kind of quick questions on the nature of Scripture before we start kind of fleshing it out? Sam had a good one. Anything else? Or any thoughts? Yes. Yes. Awesome. Yeah, and so the Bible even talks about that our eyes need to be opened, the eyes of our heart enlightened, as Paul would say. And so I'm going to come to this some even when we talk about interpretation, but you really do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you if you're connected to Christ. And so as you read the Scripture, you're to be interpreting, and as God's speaking to you through Scripture. Now, the difference is, we would call that illumination. And so in the same way that, like, if you walked into this sanctuary with the lights completely off, illumination means the lights start turning on and you start seeing the furniture. It was already there. You're just now seeing it. But that the furniture wasn't created, right? It just illumined it for you. And so what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you illumines the truth of Scripture to you and applies it. And it really, like, he's really active. I think sometimes we forget that in Presbyterian circles. But what he's not doing, I would say, is he's not giving you a new revelation that's not already in Scripture. He's not adding furniture, right? He's just illuminating what's there. Is that kind of what you're asking? Great. That's a great question. And we'll talk about that a little more. You got anything else? Yes. Yeah. So that's good. The quick answer to that is even our confession talks about that the thing that is infallible and inerrant is the autographer, the Hebrew and the Greek. I guess that's why I had to study Hebrew and Greek. Don't ask me if I can still translate. Melvin probably can. And so we do hold that. But then what we say, and really, honestly, this is to where simple science is just on our side. Like, you can go study, if you really want to do it, study translations and textual criticism. And even just a normal non-Christian textual criticism will tell you the Scripture is the most reliable thing that we have in any document. So then it's like, are there faithful translations to get it out into into normal people's language? And it's one of the things the Reformers said is, yes. And we can say it is still faithful, and we can say because of God's providence and care of his Scripture, it also is the very word of God. So it also falls under God's sovereignty. That's a great question. But that is why people should be working from the Hebrew and Greek text. But good. Les, anything to add to that? About that question? Okay. All right, let's talk about implications real quick. So since Scripture alone is God's word, and therefore the only infallible rule of faith and practice, what really where the kind of sola scriptura came to the forefront was around the notion of authority, okay? And so I'm going to give kind of the present context of what was going on a little bit in the 15th and 16th century about authority, but then I'm going to really try to apply it to where we are today. But here's what they meant, right? Because Scripture alone is the word of God. It's the one infallible rule of faith and practice. It is the supreme authority. It's the bar under which everything else has to be measured. And in the Reformation, the big struggle was church and Scripture. And how does that authority work? Who has authority over who? Does the church and Scripture have equal footing? Or does Scripture stand above the church as the bar? And again, look, when I talk about Catholics, this isn't any, like, I hope this isn't demeaning or belittling. I'm not a Catholic. There's good and right explanations. I'm just trying to sum it up. But what a little bit was going on is that Yes, the church is created by God. It's an institution created by God. We need to say that. And they have the right to interpret Scripture. We're actually going to come back to that. That is actually right. But what was happening is the church an inerrant interpreter of Scripture? And the reformers were saying no. That even the church in its interpretation, it has to be faithful to Scripture, right? So, again, something like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary had to be sinless if she was going to bear the Son of God, okay? That doctrine, for instance, the Catholic Church, because they have the same authority as the inerrancy of Scripture when they make this proclamation, that is equal footing as revelation of God itself. That's what the church is saying. Because the church has interpreted it and issued it this way, that Mary is sinless because she is the God-bearer, okay? And the Protestants were saying, no. Of course God established the church. But the corrective to the church that is infallible, I mean, that is fallible, the corrective is the Word of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church has authority, but it is under the authority of God's Word. And therefore, Scripture alone is the final rule of faith and practice. And so everything has to be submitted to that. So that was the kind of struggle going on. And look, there may be Catholics in this room. I hope so. I think very glad you are. There might be people reared in Catholic homes, and that could still be what you're working through. And I think that is a great question, and I'm glad you're here. But even in our church, I mean, really what this is saying is if Christ Prez ever teaches anything that conflicts with God's Word, or it even makes a pronouncement that God's Word that has not really said and says this is God's Word, like, no. Like, that's not the authority. Scripture is. And so my guess, if you're not Catholic, I think you feel the bump of sola scriptura differently. Because what sola scriptura, I think, for most of us is saying is that, look, Scripture is over us. We're not over it. That Scripture's authority is actually a real authority over me that calls me to submit to it. So look, a friend of mine who's a campus minister, another state, another place, we were catching up at staff training, and he was telling me about a student involved at RUF, his, who identified as bisexual, okay? And amid that conversation, he was talking to my friend, the campus minister, and he was engaging with it. He was like, okay, well, how are you thinking through this? And he said, well, it's the student. He said, I guess the way I'm going to figure it out, because I'm a guy, I guess I'm going to date a guy first and kind of see how that feels. And if that doesn't feel right, if that doesn't work, I guess I'll decide that I guess I'm going to go the girl route, okay? And my friend, campus minister, been taught to kind of move into people's world, he realized what's at the core of the struggle for this person is really the question of what is true. What is my authority? Who gets to tell me how to live? And so he began to ask him. All right, he said, okay. He said, I see that logic. He said, that logic works. If the guide of what's true for you is your feelings, like that's actually really logical. But then he said, man, can you really trust your feelings? And it was an honest question. Like, can you really trust your feelings as an authority of how to live? And they started talking through that. And then my friend, the campus minister, suggested, hey, what if you looked at Scripture? Because Scripture claims to be God speaking to us, that it is His revelation to us. And he said, here's the great thing about Scripture. It actually exists outside of your feelings. It's something outside of you. Now, it deals with your feelings. It respects your feelings. But it has an authority. And he just said, what if primarily you're supposed to interpret your feelings in light of Scripture and not interpret Scripture in light of your feelings? And so all he did is in a loving and gentle and pastoral way to try to get him to start dealing with the authority of Scripture. And he said, the friend at the end said, that actually makes a lot of sense. Let me think about that. wish I could tell you he was converted, right? He wasn't. But like, he's wrestling with it. That's what it begins to look like. And so the big implication of sola scriptura, that because it's the infallible, inerrant, complete revelation of God, and it's the supreme authority, it means it's over me, I'm not over it. I guess my question is, like, is that truth being worked out in your life if you claim to follow Christ? If you don't claim to follow Christ, I think you got to recognize there's some authority that's functioning in your life. My question would be, is it actually working? And is it true and lasting and good? Right, so you can flesh that out in a lot of ways. If I stand under the Bible, that means I don't get to decide what parts of Scripture I agree with and what parts I don't, which is very tempting because honestly, there's some parts of Scripture that I think are really hard and I struggle with. And sometimes we say things like, man, I love how patient Jesus is with the sexually immoral. I love how gentle and kind Jesus is with Peter, who just keeps failing and failing. Because I'm like, yes, okay. I see myself in Peter. I love how gentle Jesus is with Peter. So I'm like, okay. He puts up with people who keep failing. All right, I like that. I love that. But then Jesus starts talking about hell and judgment and things like that. And sometimes we're like, yeah, nah, I don't like that part of Scripture. Well, anytime that we do that, what we're saying is Scripture alone is not the supreme authority. Once I start picking and choosing Scripture, what I've said is actually the authority, Scripture isn't over me, I'm over it, and I'm going to decide what is actually God's Word based on my feelings, likings, ideas, or whatever. And so honestly, what I end up doing is producing a God that is made according to my image and my feelings and what I like, which means I'm my own authority. And we can say I love what Scripture says about marriage. I love what Scripture says about traditional values and family, how it brings Jesus as the only way of salvation, right? Conservative ideas. But then we'll kind of be like, I'm not sure I like what it says about loving the poor or being just, being for marginalized people. We're like, that sounds like socialism. I'm ignoring that. And at that point, we're like, we're not letting Scripture's authority shape us. Instead, it's being shaped by our feelings or ideas or our politics or something. And sola scriptura is saying, like, Scripture is the supreme authority, even over our feelings. It's even the supreme authority in how we live. The Bible actually tells me how I should function because God designed me. I don't get to tell God how I'm designed. And so there's a real sense that if I want to argue with God about what the good life actually looks like, I can do that. But it's the same as like arguing with a guy who designed a car and saying, I don't think it should run on gasoline. I'm going to put water in it. You can do that. It's just you do that and you're going to ignore the manufacturer's design. It's eventually going to break down. Like the guy who designed the car is kind of the authority on it. He knows how it works. You're going against the desire. And so the Scriptures, its depictions of life are spot on. It's saying that life is beautiful, that it hurts, that it's beautiful and broken, that there really is things that are like truth and goodness and pain. Scripture tells us death is not natural. Man, you know that's true. And so the ways that it calls us to live, it is just reality. And we either submit to that authority, to our own kind of thriving, or we rebel against it. So like, we are free to worship money. We absolutely are. And if we think the good life is worshiping money, that's going to be my place of security and that's what's going to bring real life, the authority of Scripture says it's actually going to destroy us. We're free to be arrogant. Free to walk around thinking I'm better than everybody else, that if more people were just like me in the world, that's what I think all the time, and it's horrible, the world would be a better place. But when we do that, it's actually running against the grain of the authority of Scripture, and it will ruin us. It'll actually make us bitter and isolated, and it'll break us down. I think even in our day, and maybe this isn't new, it's probably not new because I think the psalmist struggles with this, but I think one of our authorities that we sometimes put over Scripture is our own experiences. Because experiences are powerful, and they're real. And it's not that we're to deny experiences, but I'm supposed to bring them under authority of God's Word. So like, I say this all tenders. I mean, I interact with students who have been abused, right, by parents or something like that. And realize, when you've been sinned against in that kind of evil and wicked way, it shapes you to where it's evil, because it's so against what's true about God that a lot of time what begins to happen is my experience tells me that I'm worthless because of the way a person treated me. Or my experience tells me that God must not be good because of what's happened to me. And Scripture, as the authority, is coming along and saying, actually, you're not worthless. You're one who is so valued that the God of this universe became a human and died on a cross to be with you and resurrect you. That's who you are. It might not feel like that, or else your experience might not align with that right now, but that is what's true. And God is absolutely good. I might not can explain exactly what's going on. It actually tells you that what's happened to you is evil. We don't need to deny that. But see, everything about sola scriptura is saying, can we bring it under the authority of Scripture? And so the misconception, though, is, and I think we've done this in the West, is instead of sola scriptura, we say, therefore, the Bible alone is the only authority that I need in my life. And that's just not true. The Bible doesn't even say that. Sola scriptura is a mess. Scripture tells you of all kinds of good authorities that he's given in your life. Things like parents, things like the church. Like we, if you're a member of Christ Praise, you actually make a vow to the authority of the church, to love it, to serve it, to submit to it. Now, yes, of course, it should be under the authority of the church is under Scripture. But there are government, employers, all these other things are actually God-given authorities in our life that help us to function and to be wise. And so sola scriptura is not saying that you ignore all these other authorities. It's just saying there's something unique about Scripture that is supreme. And you can bring your life under it. So a good question to kind of ask yourself, and then I'm watching the time because I want to talk about interpretation, is can you identify what authorities you listen to? Even the most mature Christian in this room, which I don't know, is Kurt Presley in here? Kurt Presley's who always thinks the most mature Christian I know. Even Kurt would tell you, there's times at the end of the day that yes, he says Scripture's his authority. When push comes to shove, there's something else that functions at his authority. I know Scripture is my authority. But sometimes my authority ends up being what other people think about me. And I need to see that. And I need to be able to talk about that and identify that and repent of that, because we're all trying to come under the good authority of God. So my question is, can you identify things that have taken supreme authority in your life? That'll be a big step. Sola Scriptura is telling you the way of freedom in life is to bring that under Scripture. But here's how I want to end. I want to talk about the clarity of Scripture. All right, let me see. Let's go to, bring up... I'm going to skip over that, Tom. Keep going. I'm going to skip over that, Tom, too. That's a great quote, though. All right. Look, because Scripture alone is the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice, the former said it is clear, right? So what was going on in the context of people were saying the only way that you can know the true meaning of Scripture is if it's mediated to you through the church, okay? That's what was kind of going on. The former saying no. Because of Christ's work and the Holy Spirit in us, we all have access to God through His Word. So we all are listening, hearing, I guess back then it was hearing, the printing press hadn't been invented, are reading God's Word, and we're interpreting it for ourselves. And Catholic Church was kind of saying, it's going to be dangerous to put Scripture in the hands of people. There's going to be all kinds of misinterpretations. They were right, by the way. But it is not dangerous. It's the priesthood of all believers. We don't need a mediator. And so everything that is necessary to be saved about the gospel and kind of Christian living, like all those principles, like they are clear to anyone who reads the Bible. Now, it takes work and there's hard things and there's a lot of hard stuff in the Bible. Even Peter talks about some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. I love that he says that. This goes back to what Jill was asking. Why can you interpret Scripture? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is the perfect interpreter of Scripture because He's the author of it. And so we're to read and we're to think and we're to meditate and listen because Christ has spoken to us through His Word. You have full access to His presence. There's nothing in between you and God. He's removed sin and shame and He's given you His Spirit. But here's the deal. The authority of Scripture, the supreme authority, is contingent, you ready, on the correct interpretation of Scripture. If you read the Old Testament, and because you read the Old Testament, you realize that King David had a lot of wives. I don't know, he had like hundreds of them, and then like 300 concubines. And therefore, your interpretation is, I guess polygamy is good for me. King David did it. And you hold that up as God's authority, like, you're just wrong. Not because Scripture lacks authority, not because the Scripture is infallible, but because I am. I am limited, I am fallible, and I am sinful. And so my interpretation of Scripture actually might not be right. Does that make sense? And so it is the right interpretation of Scripture that is supreme authority. So this bumps against the other misconception of sola scriptura that many people define as solo scriptura, which simply says, solo scriptura is the idea that me and my Bible is enough. That's all that I need. And that actually isn't true. Not because of something's wrong with Scripture, hear me, but because of who I am. I am limited, I'm sinful, I'm finite, I have blind spots. So I'm supposed to be reading, listening to the Bible in a community of believers, presently with the church. And if the Bible is supposed to be clear to me, here's the deal, it's not clear just to me, it's also been clear to Christians throughout history. And so I'm also supposed to be reading it in the and interpreting in the context of actual church history. So, right, what we usually do, and I'm just going to kind of give it to you so you can think about it, is what, like, again, question like infant baptism comes. Great question. I'm not saying that is something you've got to be square on to be saved. Of course not. But if you start wrestling with that, here's what we're told to do. We're like, well, read the Bible for yourself and see what you think and decide. Actually, what's going to happen is that is, what's that's going to do is going to exalt your autonomous interpretation of Scripture over everything else. It sounds like it's sola scriptura. It's not. It's making yourself your own authority. And then you'll be told, well, we'll read the other competing views and you decide. But see, still, as I read competing views, guess what? I'm picking whichever one makes sense of my understanding of the Bible. And that is not the Reformed principle of sola scriptura. Here's what sola scriptura would say. There's a triangle. Anytime that you come to something, and I've got 2 minutes to run through this, you should first run it through the triangle of history, and there's the scriptures you can look. There's a faithful deposit that's been given to us. Like, here's R.C. Sproul's quote, ready? Although tradition does not rule our interpretation, it does guide us. If upon further reading a particular passage, you've come up with an interpretation that has escaped the notice of every other Christian for 2,000 years, or has been championed by universally recognized heretics, chances are pretty good that you'd better abandon your interpretation, right? Because it's not just clear to you, it's been clear to the church for 2,000 years. And so I need to run it through the grid of church history, like creeds and confessions, all that. That's why it's really important. It's a guard. Then I actually need to run, I need to ask, what does the present community, my church, and even the church worldwide, what's it saying? Because again, I have blind spots. And the church has been established by Jesus Christ. God has given the church real authority to be the interpreter of Scripture, so I don't do this alone. And then I run it through my own personal exegesis, right? In Acts 17, as the Apostle Paul is talking, the Bereans are studying the Scripture for themselves. You need to do that. You have the Holy Spirit in you, asking you to give access. So, you know, quick thought experiment to end. If I ask, who is God? And I do my personal, interpretation, and I say, wow, God is one person. Seems to be. You just don't have to debate that because it's in our creeds that God is three persons, one God. Like, if you go interact with any cult like Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, they removed themselves from the traditional interpretation of Scripture and just came up with their own. That's what happens. And so I can kind of quit debating that one. It's overwhelmingly clear. You run the question of what should I think about women ordained elders? That's an interesting question. How do I run that through this triangle of interpretation? Really interesting. What happens when you read it personally? What happens when I read it historically? That's a really interesting question because I don't think I'm oversimplifying, but historically,
There was no church before about 150 years ago that were ordaining females to the office of elder and pastor. So that, I don't know, that should just be something that heavily shapes me. And then I run it through my present community, like what's going on in the world? How am I interpreting this? Does that make sense? So that, like, do that with all kinds of stuff. I mean, even when statements are made like, oh, the world is getting so much worse now. Like, world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's an interesting statement. Is that what Scripture says? I don't know. Maybe in my present Oxford context, I say that. But if I run it through church history, I'm like, I haven't had a conversation with anybody that's thinking about walking outside and dueling somebody to shoot them. Yeah, I feel like we've grown in that area. I do feel like 150 years ago, African Americans wouldn't tell you that the world's gotten worse. I think they'd tell you it's gotten better. Right? So you start realizing, this statement needs to be judged in the triangle of interpretation and see what gives its weight. So, last statement. So when it thinks about sola scriptura, kind of the large evangelical group says that all that matters is me and the Bible. I hope I've told you that actually exalts yourself. The liberal view, I think, exalts the present community above everything else and says it doesn't matter what the Bible said 2,000 years ago. Whatever we feel like is normal today, that's the norm. The thing that just broadly emphasizes historical, I would say still the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, is very interesting. But there's something about that that's almost saying that the church itself is infallible. And reformers have always said we need all three. This is always working. And so we're always reforming. This is what's going on. So, sola scriptura, this is what I'd say. It's really good news. It's saying that God has spoken. He has revealed himself to you. He can be known. He's a good authority. He's a king. And he loves you. And he wants you to walk according to his will. And he's revealed it to you. We just need the church. We need each other. And we need church history. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Hopefully today, just a little bit, we've gone more appreciate what a gift it is that you have spoken to us in your word. And so would you bring humility to all of us, to the speaker first, to repent of the ways that I try to be my own authority, and to give ourselves to the loving and gentle and good authority of Jesus through his word. In your son's name I pray. Amen.